This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
Is it time for the temple? That is the rebuilding, the third temple. Today on Viewpoint, that's going to underlay most of our conversation, and I hope you'll keep that in mind as we launch into the deep here with a great mystery. The mystery of the red heifer. Now, before we get into the red heifer, we want to talk a little bit about the temple. The question is not whether it's time for the temple. That's been recurring now with increasing frequency and intensity over the past quarter century. Yes, in Israel. Time magazine asked the question in October 1989, and in 1993, there was a great controversy between the former chief Sephardic rabbi, Mordechai Elihu, and Rabbi Yisrael Ariel, who headed the Temple Institute, concerning whether it's the responsibility of the Jews to build a third temple, or whether the temple will be brought down from heaven when the Messiah comes. Rabbi Ariel argued that it was the biblical obligation of every Jewish man and woman to rebuild the temple. The ancient philosopher Maimonides listed the necessity of a rebuilt temple as one of the 613 commandments of the Torah. So the debate still rages on among Orthodox Jews whether a rebuilt temple will precede or be brought about by the coming Messiah. You say, Messiah? Well, yes, quite frankly, ever since, about 1960 or so, there has been a growing anticipation. Actually, I would say 1967, there's been a growing anticipation for the coming of Messiah, to the point now where about 60-65% of Jewish people, at least in Israel, believe that we're in what they call the Messianic Age. But what is that? What is the Messianic Age? Is there going to be a rebuilt temple? In fact, the interesting thing is that there was an article that came out in, I believe it was the Israel National News, either that or Jerusalem Post, said it is time for the temple. It's time for the temple. But in order for the rebuilt third temple to come into existence, it has to have the requisite sacrificial altar for temple worship that was commanded by Moses. You see, there you shall build an altar under Hashem, your God, an altar of stones. You shall lift up no iron tool upon them, and you shall build the altar of Hashem, your God, of unhewn stones. But there's something else. There's something else that's hidden. A lot of people don't realize it. In fact, a lot of pastors don't quite realize it yet, but they will. Believe it or not, worship vessels have been prepared for the temple. The priestly garb has already been prepared for the temple. There's been a Sanhedrin peace initiative that came out in 2007 for the rebuilding of the temple. But one thing is missing. One thing is missing, and that is the red heifer. Why the red heifer? What is the red heifer? And why is it so important? That's the mystery here today on Viewpoint, and I'm glad that you've joined us. This conversation is always with ever-increasing conviction, talk that transforms. Our special guest today, Mondo Gonzalez, with his book, The Mystery of the Red Heifer, Israel, the End Times, and the Building of the Third Temple. Mondo, do you think we're on track here?
Oh, we are on track. There's no doubt about that.
Yeah. You know, what I was sharing with you was, and with our listeners, was the language from my book, King of the Mountain, the Eternal Epic End Time Battle. For it is said that he who rules the Temple Mount rules the world. So the battleground for the world is the rulership of the Temple Mount, because it is deemed to be the most priceless 37 acres on the planet. And indeed, it is deemed to be, shall we say, the merger of political power, spiritual power, economic power. All the powers of the earth there are converged on the Temple Mount. But what's missing is the temple. And that's been missing since 70 AD. Why?
Well, there's no doubt that we see at the time of Jesus, and certainly in the Gospels, primarily in the Gospel of Luke, after they had rejected him, he prophesied that because of their rejection of him, he was going to be going away for a period of time, and he would be returning again in the future. But in the midst, in that gap, the Jews would be removed from the land.
Uh-huh.
And we see that that prophecy that he gave in Luke 21 happened exactly about the stones of the altar of the temple itself would be overturned.
Right.
And so 70 AD comes, and sure enough, Jesus' prophecy was fulfilled.
Yeah, it was, and it's never been unfulfilled since then. There's never been a rebuilding of the temple. The only relics that are left is the Western Wall, and there are those that would like to cause the entire platform to be destroyed. But to do that, they would have to get rid of the Dome of the Rock and Al-Aqsa Mosque that sit there on that 37-acre site on top of the Temple Mount. So we're talking about, you've written this book called The Mystery of the Red Heifer. Why is that significant? Very, very succinctly, why is that significant if there's going to be a rebuilt temple?
Yeah, the rebuilt temple, hypothetically, which we know it's going to happen because of prophecy, but even if, hypothetically, let's say that they built it tomorrow, they couldn't use it because of something within the Mosaic Law known as ritual purity and impurity.
Right.
And so they could build it, but they couldn't use it. So the red heifer was given by God in Numbers 19 in order to provide a inexpensive way. You burn the cow, you collect the ashes, you mix it with water, and then you sprinkle the people. And then they become ritually pure so that they can approach the temple and perform all the ceremonies. So they don't have those ashes, and that's
right.
Why they are very eager to get a red heifer, because they know the temple's coming. Again, all, like you mentioned, all the preparations are there, but they know that we really need the red heifer in order to use anything that they have prepared.
Well, why not just cleanse us with hyssop? And we should be whiter than snow. Doesn't the Bible talk about hyssop as being the cleansing agent?
Well, it certainly does. And, you know, for us as Christians, we take Jesus' death on the cross as we see in Hebrews chapter 9. But for a Jewish person who is thinking in terms of a temple, there's two aspects. There's the ritual purity, and then there's forgiveness, which the animals bring. But for them, they recognize that they will not go outside of what God commanded. And God said, the way that you remove ritual impurity, especially from touching a dead person, is through the ashes of the red heifer. So he gave no other specific prescription besides that. So even the hyssop is not going to take away the ritual purity like the red heifer is commanded
yeah.
to do.
Okay, so it's the word of God that we as Christians pay little attention to anymore, it seems, especially the Old Testament. But it's there, and Orthodox Jews believe that this is an absolute essential for the temple to be rebuilt and become functional to serve its purpose. Question, should Christians have any interest in this? Why should we have an interest in this? And where do we stand with regard to the appearance of the red heifer? We'll be right back, friends. Stay tuned. This is Viewpoint.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination. So what happened in just one generation? Hi, I'm Chuck Chrismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment? Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Again, I welcome you back to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Chrismeyer. It's conversation, as always, with ever-increasing conviction, talk that transforms, and I trust that today will be no exception. We're undergirding, we're actually revealing the essence of a mystery, the mystery of the red heifer. And it's a fascinating book. I think you would be fascinated to get a hold of it and to understand a little more deeply what we're talking about and why this is so essential for this moment in time. So here's how you can get a copy of the book. It's a $20 book, and you're going to get your copy for $18 here on our website, saveus.org, saveus.org. You can call us at 1-800-SAVE-USA. That's 1-800-SAVE-USA, or you can write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check at $6 for postage and handling, and we'll put the red heifer, at least the understanding of this mystery, in your hands, because I don't think personally you would be able to handle the red heifer. So let's relay the foundation with regard to the connection to the temple here just briefly, Mondo. In 2004, a very historic thing took place in Israel, in Tiberias. It was the reconstituting of the Sanhedrin after 1,600 years. Now, the Sanhedrin was composed of 71 elders, elder rabbis of Israel. They were the ruling bunch of Israel. In fact, that was the bunch that they brought Jesus to the night before his crucifixion. And they ruled that he was to be crucified because he had committed blasphemy. So that's the group. And they were reconstituted in 2004 for one express purpose, and that was to lay the foundation to prepare for the rebuilding of the temple. Guess what? Just last week, that same Sanhedrin sent a letter to Donald J. Trump, the President of the United States, suggesting to him that he might want to participate with them in declaring a divine court to rule the world. Were you aware of that?
Yes, I did see that released. It's pretty incredible.
It's pretty incredible. Now, in saying that, I'm not coming against Donald Trump in the least. I don't know what he will do with that. And but it is a pretty earth-shaking kind of suggestion that they're making, because they believe these Orthodox rabbis, 71 elders of Israel, believe that he has become to Israel what King Cyrus of Persia was many, many moons ago when the Second Temple was rebuilt. So that being the case, their viewpoint now is expressing a very profound sense for our times. They believe that this is the moment for the rebuilding of the temple. So here's my first question for you. Since the Bible says the Lord God doesn't live in temples made with hands, why should we care?
I think as Christians, we know this truth. As you referenced, we see Jesus speak about it to the woman at the well in John 4, Paul speak about it in Acts 17. And so as a Christian, we recognize this, and it doesn't really affect us. However, what does affect us is that prophecy says that a temple would be rebuilt in the latter times by the Jewish people, in their desire to return to Moses. Mm-hmm. We also know that during the coming tribulation period of the 70 week of Daniel, however people see that the the Jewish people will eventually be saved through Jesus Christ. They cannot be saved any other way.
Well,
but that's
true.
That's kind of the point of this period is God is going to allow them to build the temple, and it's going to be desecrated. But what we see is that by the end of that period, they're going to call out on the name of Jesus. And so as a Christian, when the red heifer ceremony takes place, which I believe could be very soon, my goal in writing the book was simply to say, Christian, Jesus tells us to watch. He tells us to be ready. He tells us to be evangelistic. You need to know this information and be able to understand it so that when it does happen,
yes,
you can use this as an evangelistic opportunity to say, did you know this is what the Bible said all along? And
right.
If this is true, the gospel's true.
Well, in Malachi chapter 3, we hear these words, the Lord himself shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of their covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord, and who shall abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appears? Because he's like a refiner's fire, and he's going to purify. Well, he can't come to a temple that doesn't exist, can he?
Exactly.
Okay. So some people would say, oh, well, he's just coming back to his church. That's the temple. I don't agree with that. And I don't think the scriptures agree with that. It's kind of like replacement theology, and that just doesn't work when it comes to the words of the Old Testament that tell us exactly what is going to take place and, to a certain extent, how it is going to take place and why it's going to take place. That brings us to the question, the mystery of the red heifer. Why is it so important? Why is the temple important? Because without the temple, the red heifer becomes somewhat meaningless, but without the red heifer, the temple is somewhat meaningless. So the temple is necessary because, and tell me if I'm wrong, because without the temple, there is no legitimate place for the Jewish people to find remission from sin through the sacrifice of the animals required by God in the Old Testament. Since they rejected Yeshua, Jesus, their only hope is through the sacrifice of animals, which is prohibited unless and until it's done in the temple. Do you agree with that?
100% agreed. This is why they're so desperate, you know, throughout the time that they were removed from the land, really 70 AD, 135 AD, their whole rabbinic theological movement has been trying to find a way around having a physical temple. And so they've come up with their own justifications for prayer and fasting that they believe.
Well, they came up with another one, and that is good works.
Yeah,
they came up with good works. Hey, we've got something better, the rabbi said. We've got good works, and that's where they came up with the idea of tikkun olam, which is the regeneration or salvation of the world by doing good works.
Yeah, we see this in Romans chapter 10, that they have a zeal for God, but without knowledge. They sought to establish their own way of righteousness through works rather than by faith in Jesus. And so for them, in the background, as much as all that's true, they still would love to check off the box of having a temple because it's one of the commandments. And if you ask them, why are you building a temple? They go, well, why are you asking such a dumb question? God told us to do it.
Yeah.
That's enough. You
right.
know, and I appreciate it. That's a good attitude. If God said it, do it. You don't need to ask questions. But
there you
them,
go.
Their goal is to build the temple because it's a mitzvah. It's a commandment.
All right. So there's supposed to be an altar. Believe it or not, the altar has already been prepared. It's prefab, and it's already been prepared. You can read about it in my book, King of the Mountain. And that being the case, they can't use it yet. First of all, there's no temple. Secondly, in order to use the altar, they have to have the red heifer and its ashes, don't they?
Absolutely. And it's important for people to know that the red heifer ceremony does not happen on the Temple Mount. Some people think so, or they might assume so. But no, it happens very specifically on the Mount of Olives. So this is why you can have the ceremony. And they'll be very clear, it is not a sacrifice. It's a ceremony. It's an offering.
Uh-huh.
Because sacrifices take place on the altar on the Temple Mount. So this is not one of those. Numbers 19 says it happens outside of the camp, and the early Jewish writings say it happened on the Mount of Olives. And they have the property ready to go. So this is why you can have the ceremony for the red heifer without the temple right now. You can have it any time. They planned on having it.
But it's not going to go anywhere. That's the problem. It's not going to go anywhere unless and until there's a temple. And so it becomes a mystery to be fulfilled without ultimate purpose until such time as the fullness of the command is fulfilled in the rebuilding of the temple and the beginning of the sacrifices. So you say the Mount of Olives. I found that fascinating because Jesus himself, you see, began his final triumphant entry from the Mount of Olives, and he began his crucifixion entry from the Mount of Olives. And it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin, so he replaces the red heifer, doesn't he?
Absolutely. This is exactly what Hebrews 9 tells us in showing the sufficiency and the superiority of Jesus' work. It says clear that it says, you know, under the old covenant, you know, that the ashes purified externally.
Uh-huh.
But Jesus, he goes, how much more than the blood of Jesus, not only doing the external conscious, but the inward parts of who we are. And so Jesus is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament system for sure.
All right. We go back to Numbers 19, verses 1 to 22, which is the biblical command for the red heifer. It seems very strange to us as Gentile believers, but that is indeed what God commanded the Jewish people to do. And since they have rejected Yeshua as Messiah to this date, other than maybe 12 to 15,000 that currently in Israel, that is, claim to be messianic followers of Yeshua. Therefore, the red heifer is essential to fulfillment. And so where does the red heifer appear? We don't see any red heifers out there, yet you call it the red heifer movement. Why do you call it the movement?
Well, what we do see is there are many ranches now in Texas mm-hmm. that are specifically breeding red Angus and standard Gertrudis cattle
right.
for the purpose of possibly being used in the red heifer ceremony. We also know that of the five that were brought to Israel in September of 22, two of them have been disqualified, but those two are going to be implemented into their own breeding program in the land of Israel. So there are definitely breeding programs specifically, and they will probably continue until the red heifer ceremony happens.
Well, why should we have to breed a red heifer? Why shouldn't it just appear?
Well, if you look at the and I write about this in the book in the Talmudic literature, the Jewish tradition, all it says there is it's not a miraculous appearing. Even in the book of Numbers, it says, go to the people of Israel and have them give you a red heifer. So it was part of the population of the people of Israel to bring a red cow in order to bring it to Moses and the high priest at the time. So, of course, those are real cows. Those are real breeding programs.
Right.
Those are real.
Okay.
You know, so in that sense, that's the way they look at it is, hey, it's not – we shouldn't sit around. This is their attitude is – God never told us to sit around and wait. He told us to get busy, and so we're going to get busy trying to keep his commandments. And so if that is being proactive, and of course, they will appeal to Jacob. Remember Jacob in the book of Genesis with the spotted and speckled lambs?
Right. Uh-huh.
And so they're like, hey, our patriarch did it in order to be wise, and there's nothing wrong with us doing the same thing in order us to fulfill the commandment.
All right, so how are they going to prove that this red heifer is truly a proper sacrificial heifer for the cleansing of the people? What age requirement is there for it? How many non-red hairs could disqualify him? In what specific location does the red heifer need to be burned? What if the red heifer isn't born and raised in Israel? Can it come from the Gentiles? Wouldn't that defile the red heifer? Tell us about that.
Yeah, those are all great questions that I have put in the book in a question and answer section. First of all, it's absolutely legitimate to get a red heifer from Gentiles. They have records of this in the Jewish literature, so that's okay. There's no upper age limit for the cow. There's a minimum age limit, which is 2 years and 1 month. And all these current cows that were flown over are all 3.5 years old. So they're old enough. They'll never age out. And so when you look at all that as well in the book of Numbers, it just says bring a red cow. It doesn't give any descriptions of how red. It just says right. You can't have a blemish or a yoke or, you know, uh-huh. can be pregnant. But the rabbis, of course, they take things to the nth level. And they've decided, based on their, to make sure they don't disobey the commandment, they said you can't have more than two non-red hairs coming out of the same follicle. So you might have a single red hair on the head.
My goodness, they're going to be follicle inspectors now.
That's why if you look at them, you'll see them with magnifying glasses.
Unbelievable. We'll be back after this. The mystery still has to be resolved, friends. The mystery of the red heifer. $18 will put this $20 book in your hands. It's on our website, saveus.org. Call us 1-800-SAVE-USA.
There is so much more about Chuck Chrismeyer and Save America Ministries.
on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, SaveUS.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at SaveUS.org.
The Temple Institute there in Yerushalayim says that the heifer, red heifer, must be 3 years old and perfect in its redness. And that means that the presence of as few as two hairs of any other color will render it invalid. It is related that for this reason, the red heifer was always very expensive to procure. Even its hooves have to be red. It must be also be totally free from any physical blemish or defect, whether internal or external. In other words, you don't offer unto God that which has any blemish whatsoever, and the Bible says that Yeshua, Jesus, was a lamb without blemish. Therefore, he was qualified to take away the sin of the world because he was sinless. So this red heifer actually represents the extreme lengths that the Jewish people would seem to go to make sure they had a red heifer without blemish so that they could be cleansed. Is that right?
Yeah, absolutely. And what an object lesson that we know in the New Testament. That's kind of the mystery behind it, is that they will say that even King Solomon, in all his wisdom, did not understand the mystery of the red heifer commandment in the book of Numbers. And there's a whole bunch of other reasons why, but for us, we do understand because God gave it, and it points specifically to the Lord Jesus. And they don't, of course, they don't believe that. So to them, it's still mysterious. But for us, in the book of Hebrews, in the Bible, New Testament, when we throw Jesus right in the middle of all of it, the mystery is unveiled.
Right. Well, it is. And you know, the question is this the generation that all of this is going to take place? Are these the last days? You and I are convinced they are. We don't know exactly what point in the last days we are, but I believe that we're in the latter part of the last days that are spoken of by the book of in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 38. What say you?
Oh, 100%. I think you nailed it, that when people ask me, how do you know that you're in the latter times? I go, well, God says in Ezekiel 36, 37, 38, that the nation of Israel, he would reconstitute them after being exiled into many countries in the latter times. Well, that happened 77 years ago. So, you know, that was the clock that started the latter times. And now, here we are 77 years later, we're in the latter times of the latter times.
Well, in 1967, in my book, King of the Mountain, I have a chapter called The End Time Temple. On June 5th, 1967, time and eternity shook hands, and the world would never again be the same. What happened there in 1967, the year after my wife and I were married?
Well, this is what is known as the Six-Day War from June 5th to 12th, and this was the first time that Israel was able to garner sovereignty over the Temple Mount and Eastern Jerusalem.
Yes.
Which was phenomenal. I mean, here they were. They rejoiced over it, and yet, but unfortunately, immediately Moshe Dayan, one of the generals, turned control, the religious control, back over to the Jordanians. They would maintain military or security control. So, but that was a first, truly, since 70 AD, and that, again, that was another turning point after the 1948 establishment of Israel.
Exactly. No question about it. So, in other words, we're right on the cusp of the fulfillment, the final fulfillment of a biblical prophecy in our time. And interestingly, I believe that we're called to the kingdom for such a time as this. Do you believe that, Mondo?
Oh, 100%. Each one of us has the privilege of having the scripture before us as we study. We get to look around and go, here we are. And the Lord said, yes, I've given you all this to equip you so that you can be a light and evangelize those around. As you said earlier, I believe we are the last generation, and we need to do our best to be that light and to win people for the kingdom.
Isn't it interesting that the Apostle John, in his in 1 John, I believe it is, said, whoever has this hope, that is the hope of the second coming of Christ, whoever has this hope in him must purify himself even as Christ is pure. What he's talking about is the same concept that the Jewish people have with regard to the red heifer. They have to be purified. That's what it is. Jesus purifies us, but now we're supposed to walk in purity. He says, be ye therefore perfect, or be ye therefore pure, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. So it seems to me that there is a direct correlation between what should be our understanding as Christians and the understanding of the Orthodox Jews.
Yeah, 100%. This is where Paul, you know, Paul's a rabbi. He's a Pharisee. He has a heart for his brothers. He says that in Romans 10. He goes, man, my heart is just longing for them to be saved. And if he could, he'd give up his own salvation. But he also said, he's the one that wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that when Jewish people read the Old Testament, a veil is over their eyes. But that veil is taken away when they put Jesus there. And so that really is the point over and over and over, that the purity that they want, that they're striving for, is never going to be found. It was never intended to be fully found under the Old Testament covenant Mosaic law. It was meant, all those things pointed to the coming Messiah, who, again, as we know in Isaiah 53, died for the people.
Yeah. You mentioned in your book about a 10th red heifer, that somehow the idea of a 10th red heifer is seen by Orthodox Jews as somehow heralding the Messiah's arrival. Why is that? It certainly isn't in the Bible.
No, not in the Bible. This goes back to a man, a medieval philosopher named Moses Maimonides. Uh-huh. And so what he said was he wrote a work called the Mishnah Torah and a couple others, but he had a specific chapter on the red heifer. And because, again, they were thinking about in the Middle Ages, when is the temple going to come? I mean, that was, you know, 1,000 years ago almost.
Right.
And so for him, what he said was I wouldn't say he prophesied, but he said he felt strongly that, and he listed them out. There had been 9 red heifers offered throughout the history from Moses to the first century. And he believed that at the proper time, when the red heifer would come, would be available, that this would signal the Messianic era. And he believed that the Messiah himself would perform the ceremony. But the Jewish rabbis, they haven't embraced that level of restriction. What they have said is when the red heifer becomes available and qualified and the opportunity comes, what it will reveal is that the Messianic era has arrived. And we would agree with that.
Yeah, well, they already believe that. They already believe that. I have, in several of my recent books, citations throughout Israel, whether it's in Israel National News or Rosh Sheva or the Jerusalem Post and other postings, the declarations from rabbis throughout Israel that we're in that age right now.
Oh, 100%. They are super excited, especially with Trump coming in, because they believe that his love for Israel, his support for Israel, and his movement of the embassy in 2017 shows him to be, again, like a Cyrus figure.
Mm-hmm.
And so as they see this era happening, and then all of a sudden, boom, there's qualified red heifers for the first time in 2,000 years. All these are indications to them that the Messiah's arrival is very soon.
Well, you're the co-host of the Prophecy Watchers television program, is that right?
Yeah, myself and Gary Stearman.
Uh-huh. A radio program as well?
We do have a radio program. We had one, and then we're doing some other things with it, but we have that in television and print and social media.
And what's this Psalm 19 project that you're involved with?
So the Psalm 19 project, we're one of the few Christian ministries in the country that has a university class observatory. We have several telescopes where we take images of the heavens, and we post them at Psalm19Project.com, all for free. We just want people to see, as Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God and the skies above. Yeah.
Interesting.
That's what we're doing.
Mm-hmm. All right. Well, you're not trying to prophesy the coming Messiah by reading the stars, are you?
No. We're simply sharing God's majestic handiwork.
Okay. Just checking. Just want to make sure, you know, this is Viewpoint, and we qualify our guests here. We want to make sure you're right on the money here. So now, talking about the temple again, and the purpose of the red heifer. The red heifer is to be slaughtered and burned, and the ashes are to be done what with?
The ashes are to be mixed with water, and then they have this mixture, and then when people come or locations or things, they will sprinkle the people, according to Numbers 19, on the third and the seventh day, and they'll become ritually purified. And what's fascinating about it is there was a professor from Bar-Ilan University a few years ago that did a practice, and he burned an old 600-pound cow, burned it all down, was able to get 100, and after everything, took a couple days, 145 pounds of ashes, and based on the calculations with water, they would be able to do 600 billion sprinklings. This
wow.
is why the ashes sometimes will last centuries
wow.
between each one. So they've done the practice, and so they know what they're doing, and that's a lot of sprinklings.
That's a lot of sprinkling and a lot of people.
Yep.
There are only 8 billion people in the world today. So
exactly.
Somewhere around, 15 million Jewish people in the world today. So that's where we are. Certainly would be enough ashes. So it's only going to require one truly qualified red heifer, then, is what you're saying?
Yeah, that's based on the experiment they did. That's exactly right, and that's why there was only 9 in 1,500 years from Moses to the first century.
All right. Now, you mentioned Texas. You mentioned ranchers in Texas that are trying to cultivate, shall we say, the qualified red heifer. When we get back from this break, let's talk a little bit about that. And, where we stand in that regard, why is it that these ranchers are involved, like Clyde Lott? Why are they involved in this effort? What do they think they're going to get out of it? And where does it stand with regard to getting one into Israel? We'll be right back, Fred. Stay tuned.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, "I'll build my church." Is Christ by His Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, "Behold how they love one another." Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
All right, friends, we're wrapping up here in this final segment of the program concerning the mystery of the red heifer. If you don't have this book, you're going to want to get it, I'm sure. Israel, the End Times, and the Building of the Third Temple. $18 will put this $20 book in your hands on our website, saveus.org, saveus.org. You can call us, 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check adds $6 for postage and handling. Now, the question again comes, why should Christians be concerned? Why should we be interested? And it goes back to the issue of the temple itself. And we talked about this earlier, but let's repeat it again, Mondo, because it's the recurring question. If the Lord himself shall suddenly come to his temple, but the Lord God doesn't live in temples made with hands, and the Apostle Paul says that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, then why in the world should we be interested in a temple? And that brings me to a couple of things, and that is when Jesus showed up from the Mount of Olives on his triumphal entry, the first place he went was to the temple. He ascended the temple mount, went to the temple, and purged the temple and said, "It is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Jesus said that the temple was his house, yet the scripture says that the Lord God doesn't live in temples made with hands. Is the Bible contradicting itself?
Not at all. I think what we see is Jesus telling us, or telling the woman at the well in John 4, he said, it's coming soon. You know, obviously there was a discussion about the temple and the Samaritans. He said, it's coming soon where you're going to worship God in neither Jerusalem or anything else as it relates to a temple. So there's no doubt that God was transitioning from the old covenant Mosaic system into the new covenant, which would extend around the world, as we see mentioned in Acts 17, where Paul says, again, God doesn't dwell in stuff like this any longer. But what we need to remember is that as Christians, we're not looking for a temple, I mean, at all. But the Jewish people, the Jewish religious leaders that have not received Jesus yet, the only path they have is Moses.
That's right.
That's why they're still going. They're going backwards. They're going backwards to Moses. And this is like reading John chapter 5 all over again, because that's where Jesus was arguing with them. And they go, well, we have Moses. We don't need you. And he goes, look, if you believed Moses, you'd believe me because he wrote about me.
Right. Okay, so it's a conundrum, a large part of the mystery, particularly with regard to Gentile believers, is why in the world should we care? That's a large part of the mystery, but we care because it's indicative of the time that we're in relative to the second coming of Yeshua. So that's why we need to understand, and the Holy Spirit tells us through the Apostle John that whoever has that hope in him will purify himself even as Christ is pure. Now, a lot of people will say, well, I don't have to do that. I confess Christ as my Savior when a Billy Graham rally 50 years ago, and I got it made in the shade. It doesn't matter. I don't have to walk in purity. I don't have to walk in righteousness. None of that pertains to me. I'm in. What say you?
Well, there's no doubt that for us, we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus. But we're also commanded in several times. Jesus said in Mark 13:37, "What I say to you, I say to everyone: watch. You need to be watching."
Well, he also said in Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." And that's the part that always gets missing in our preaching. People talk
Absolutely.
About seeking the kingdom of God, but not righteousness. If righteousness is the habitation of God's throne, we better be prepared to present ourselves without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, which is repeated by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5. It seems to me that we're not faithful in preaching the whole counsel of God.
Yeah, absolutely. And the same, you know, these early disciples, they understood 1 Peter 1:16, be holy, for I'm holy, right? And in 1 John 3, as you mentioned, to purify yourselves, if you truly are waiting for the Lord's return, as 1 John 3 says, the one that has this hope will also purify himself. And we are saved by faith and grace, but yes, we are called to that our faith is a faith of works. It's a faith that shows that it's real, it's genuine, etc.
Yeah.
And to me, this is where Peter goes on in chapter 3 to say, look, always be ready. You need to always be ready to give a defense to everybody who asks you a reason for the hope that's in you, certainly with gentleness and respect. But this is why when the red heifer ceremony does happen, I don't want the Christian to be unaware and go, well, hey, what do you think that meant? Hey, this is why I wrote the book, well, to equip people so they could turn around and use it for evangelism reasons.
All right. But we also need to realize, hey, if they think they have to be pure by the red heifer, why do we not think we have to be pure and holy?
Exactly. And this is why we go, we just camp out in the book of Hebrews, which tells us that all those things were just a shadow, but the substance is Christ. They were patterns. All of them pointed to the person of Jesus.
That's right.
And to me, that's the beautiful thing.
But people will say, well, I confess Christ. Well, yeah, you can confess a lot of things, but the Hebrew meaning of the word believe doesn't have hardly anything to do with confession. It has to do with living out what you say believe. It has to do with doing the word, not just hearing it, not just giving assent to certain religious facts.
Oh, this is exactly what Jesus said in Matthew 7, 21 through 23.
Thank you.
He says, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. And he says, you know, I'm going to liken it. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to give you a parable. The one who hears and doesn't do it, their entire life is going to crumble in the story we know of the storm. But he says, again, many will say to me, but he says, depart from me. I never knew you, you who practice disobedience. So we see that consistency in Titus 1:16. Paul says, there are those that profess to know God, but in their works they deny him, and they're worthless.
Thank you very much. Now what we're doing is clarifying the completeness. We're bringing together the whole of Scripture here. And by the way, I'm just going to mention, I know that you embrace the concept of a pre-trib rapture. I do not. I used to, but the pre-trib rapture lets people believe they can live however they want and still get in. And it's a really troubling thing. I think it's very dangerous. I asked you not to talk about that aspect at the end of your book, and I brought it up. We can agree to disagree, and, you know, how could I get on your case when for 50 years that's what I embraced? So, yeah, we've got to inspect. We've got to take a look very carefully at these things. Now, let's go to Texas, because in Texas there's some pretty big stuff going on with regard to the red heifer. Tell us very quickly what's going on there.
Yeah, there's just several ranches that are deliberately, specifically breeding and red Angus cows. They could have black, whatever, but they've specifically chosen. Obviously, they do it as a way of life, but they're also doing it that if these other cows don't come or they become blemished, that there's backups, and there are lots of backups. Of red heifers. So this is not going away by any stretch of the imagination.
All right, so they don't want Hamas to send in one of its drones or whatever to wipe out the one red heifer they were depending upon.
Exactly. Yep, they have backups all the way. There was upwards of 20 or more.
Wow. So, okay, I had not heard that there were that many. You say the cows were purchased for $100,000 each. And it cost around $200,000 to fly them to Israel. And yet, at this significant expense, the Temple Institute and others are serious about seeing the red heifer commandment fulfilled. That's a heap of a lot of money to invest in one cow. But apparently, this is a life or death situation from the viewpoint of Orthodox Judaism.
That's perfectly said. That's very important to state again. That just because I wrote a book on it doesn't mean I'm promoting it or I'm endorsing it.
Exactly.
I'm simply trying to help the Christian understand prophetically what God has said is going to happen.
Yeah.
And that's – so, again, this is what the Jewish people are doing, but they are fulfilling prophecy. They don't believe they're fulfilling Christian prophecy, but we look at it and we know that they are.
Yeah.
But they're doing it with their own motives, and I just want people to know it. This is what – John, Jesus, Paul, and Daniel said would be coming, and therefore it's exciting times that we're in.
Just a few weeks ago, we had the premier English-speaking Orthodox Jewish voice starting their own radio station. It used to be the voice of Sheva Israel National News, and now for several years had their own station. Tamar Yonah appeared here on this program again, and she said, Chuck, we're not looking for a divine Messiah. She said, we're looking for a man just like Moses. Didn't Moses say, someone just like me will arise and you'll give him your trust? So that's what they're looking for. They're not looking for a divine Messiah. They're not looking for someone like Jesus who claimed to be the Son of God, because that would make him a blasphemer. Therefore, they reject Yeshua as Messiah out of hand because he claimed to be divine, and that is intolerable to the Jewish people because that would make them believing in two or more gods, which makes them a blasphemer. That's the great barrier between Jews and Gentiles today, I think.
Oh, 100%. I think, let me just add this, that a lot of people like that, they don't even understand their own rabbinic history. I have a book sitting right on my desk by Alan Segal called The Two Powers in Heaven, Early Rabbinic Reports About Christianity and Gnosticism. And what he shows is that the early rabbis clearly understood that the Old Testament taught a divine Messiah. And this book came out, 20, 30 years ago, and in their own writings.
Yeah.
But yet the modern movement still is rejecting their ancient ancestors' recognition of a divine Messiah.
Because, in essence, the Torah has been rewritten through the Mishnah and the Talmud.
Yes.
And so, as Jesus said, you by your traditions do make the word of God of none effect. Because if we were to go back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we would find God himself saying, in the Torah, let us make man in our image, using the plural form. So, that having been said, Mondo, you are a great spokesperson here. I'm so delighted that we were able to connect here. I don't believe you and I have chatted before, but obviously we're on the same page on most of these things here. The mystery of the red heifer, friends. $18 will put the $20 book in your hands on our website, saveus.org, saveus.org. Give us a call, 1-800-SAVE-USA. Write to us at Save America Ministries. Add $6 for postage and handling, and you're going to have your eyes opened to much that we weren't even able to talk about here on the program today. So you're in Oklahoma, is that right, Mondo?
Yep, Oklahoma City.
Is God present there?
He is. He is. Only God could make this. No, I better be nice.
But there are no red heifers there yet that you know of, right?
Not that I've seen. Huh?
Yeah, they're all in Texas.
They're all in
no
Texas.
No wonder Texas wants to secede from the Union.
I don't blame them. Sometimes.
Hey, thanks so much, brother, for joining us here on the program. And, friend, become a partner with us. We're confronting the deepest issues of America's heart and home, yes, even today, so that Christians will understand the fullness of what God has said in his word and will be prepared. People, get ready. Jesus is coming. Soon we'll be coming home. How soon? We cannot say. No man knows the day or the hour, but we're in the season. Doesn't that indicate we ought to be getting ready? I hope you will. Become a partner, send your gifts by faith, friends, to Save America Ministries. Go to the website, saveus.org, write to us, call us, 1-800-SAVE-USA. Let's get this thing in order, friends. We've got to be prepared. God bless and be a blessing.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.